Welcome, welcome, one and all, to a podcast that's about to take you on an unforgettable journey through faith, family, and fatherhood. That's right, ladies and gentlemen, come gather around, grab your headphones, and join us as we inspire into the heart and soul of what it truly means to be a Catholic dad. Hey, my name's Chris.
And I'm Matt.
And we are in the flesh. We're not just hosts. We're fellow pilgrims in this amazing journey, navigating the challenges and celebrating the triumphs of being Catholic fathers in today's world. So get ready to be moved, enlightened, and maybe even have a few laughs as we share stories that will warm your heart and bring a tear to your eye. From the late night prayers with a toddler to tackling those conversations with teenagers, we're covering it all. And it's not just about us. We have some incredible guests throughout the show. Today... Sorry, I've got to stop. Listen,
That's actually really good. I really like that.
Isn't that something? Yeah.
It's so amazing.
Whether you're a seasoned pro at Bible bedtime stories or just dipping your toes into the holy water of fatherhood, this podcast is for you. Tune in as we dive deep into faith traditions, offer practical parenting tips, and explore how to foster a strong, loving, and faith-filled family environment. The Catholic Dad Show isn't just a podcast, it's a movement that's redefining what it means to be a modern Catholic father, dedicated, compassionate, and unconditionally loving. So subscribe now and join us for the conversation that will uplift your spirit, strengthen your faith, and remind you that you're not alone in this incredible journey. It keeps going.
That was actually, it keeps going. That's amazing. I'm really curious, how much longer it goes, but... at some point, it makes me wonder if we even need to start talking, if we need to talk to each other anymore. Can we just copy and paste for the rest of our lives and just never talk to each other? We would get along so much better, maybe.
So, hey guys, today we're talking about navigating AI chatbots as Catholic parents. And that intro was typed in hey, do a cool intro for Catholic Dad Show.
Hold on. Tell them exactly what you typed in.
The exact phrasing?
Yeah.
Okay. Create an amazing podcast intro for a show called The Catholic Dad Show. That was it.
That's it. That's all you typed in.
Yes.
And apparently the bot, the AI knows, there's enough out there about Catholic Dad Show that it has all that data. It has all the information about whatever. And my guess is it's been transcripted, over the months that we've been doing this, that all of it's just crazy how on point they were with regards to what we want and what God, it's just it's weird. It got the vision, the AI got the vision of the Catholic Dad Show.
Yeah. So AI chatbots, they use natural language processing, to simulate human conversation. So it does sound natural. It's a free flowing, just like that intro. It sounded like something that a human would say, not welcome to Catholic Dad Show. We are going to assimilate and take over the world or whatever. They're meant to inform. And the cool thing is you can continue to have a conversation with the chatbot to be okay, let's do that again, but make it shorter. Okay, do that again, but do it in the voice of a CEO. You can change the tone of different things and different prompts. Which is kind of cool because they can be used for business. Actually, most of us have already interacted with AI chatbots via customer support when they're hey, go
for
ahead.
Sure.
And it just, but it feels like an autoresponder. It's just getting better and better and better.
Yeah. Those I haven't felt have been very good. Most of the ones I've interacted with have not been very good. At least those kinds of chatbots.
Sure.
I haven't messed with some of these other ones, but I've seen the results, of it. And it's crazy. What comes out of it. And it's, it's crazy, it's not scary or anything like that, but it's just, it's amazing. That it can sound so human, sound so normal and natural, which is just, it's just so cool. I just think it's really cool. I think it's really neat, but it does the question that I asked you is that's my thought is if I'm putting, if all I'm doing is copying what the chatbot tells me to say and putting it in an email or putting it in a text or putting it in social media, if I'm doing that, then why do I even talk to people? Why do people even talk to me? Why don't we just let the chatbot talk to itself, and then we completely disengage, you know, from anything.
So does the art of creativity and things like that move now to the art of creating prompts for chatbots, right?
Yeah.
You can do poetry. People have written books. You can do marketing things. But you can also, like, AI chatbots have actually helped people in education because they'll have dialogue to help you better understand things. They are shortcuts for business and customer support. We've mentioned that. But they also offer interactive entertainment and companionship. So you can download an app to have a virtual friend to interact with and tell about your day. Now, people are like, oh, that's horrible, blah, blah, blah. We have animals that we do that to. Like, the best thing about my dog is that it only knows how to listen. It doesn't talk back. And so people pour out their hearts to things.
It may get bored and walk away, but it doesn't talk back.
Oh, no. You just give it a little treat and it'll stay by your side.
Or you have it on a leash and it stays right there.
Yeah. But so this type of thing is humans, like even in the movie Castaway, Wilson, the volleyball, was a great example of a need that AI chatbots are now meeting as well. But it's also dangerous too, because you can get catfished by a robot, right? Like tricked into thinking that.
And when you say catfished, like when I think of catfished, it's a totally different thing than what you're thinking of.
Sure. You can get tricked by a robot. And this has happened. So someone got an AI and they typed it, and the goal was, here's $100, figure out a way to make $1,000 off of this $100. And they did this challenge. And so the AI ended up hiring someone through something like that, Fiverr or one of those little, you can to click I am not a robot on the thing so that it could get past some of the firewalls to be able to get access to certain things. So an AI hired a human to click I am not a robot for them in order to the AI to further develop what they were doing to win this challenge. And it did. It made $10,000 off of that $100 over the course of the 30-day trial that they did at this university or whatever. Like, it's crazy, right? That scares me, because growing up, I remember sitting in the basement of my house watching this movie about John Connor being leading the resistance to get the robots. Terminator 2, like, if this isn't the beginning of Skynet in Terminator 2, I don't know what else it looks like, you know.
It's funny because I, like, you guys all know that I, like, a lot of very often, I don't know what we're talking about until I walk into the studio, right? I really wish that I'd known that this is what we were talking about today, because there was someone posted something, and maybe Chris, you know it, but someone posted something recently I heard something recently that it kind of refuted that idea, you know, that this is the beginning of the robots taking over.
Sure.
And it was talking about, you know, like several different things, you know, with regards to that. Do you know what I'm talking about?
No.
No. Okay. But it was really interesting, and it made sense, you know, as far as someone, you know, from the computer science background and different things like that. But it is really neat. It is really cool. But like you said, it's going to impact the way that humans interact with each other. If I now, like previously, of course, I still had the thought or the potential that every email I got, every essay I got, every, you know, letter I received could have been typed by someone other than the person that sent it. That's always, you know, kind of been there. But now, like, the suspicion or the likelihood that it was typed by someone else or something else is higher, because it's easier and it's free, right?
Yeah.
You know, and so so if I have that thought that every piece of communication I get has been actually written by not by the human that I'm interacting with, then does that inherently lessen the relationship? Even just like the idea that this may not be actually from you, you know, does it negatively impact all human relationships, regardless of whether or not they're actually using it?
Right. I would say yes. If God sent the idea of Jesus down, but didn't actually give his only son, just gave something that communicated like his only son, there's a difference. You know what I mean? And so a cloned experience of a relationship is not as incarnate or real or authentic as the actual relationship. And I think that's dangerous. But at the same time, for someone really struggling with depression or loneliness and needs some type of interaction, could these AI chatbots actually be an aid? Like, I don't just want to look at the scary side.
I think some of that is really neat. You know, some of that is really cool. Like, I agree. I think that, you know, having something, you know, having someone to talk to, regardless of whether they're in person or not, is a good thing. And if this, you know, tool, this resource, you know, can feel that, you know, like can and realistically feel like it is that, then I think that's a good thing. You know, at least they have that, like, and then that may help them, or, you know, to go further. The problem that I see is if the reverse happens, you know, or if they don't go any further, if they go to the machine and they never go to a human, like they never transition, you know, right, to a human, I don't think that's necessarily good. You know, or if people that were interacting with humans now only interact with machines, you know, and they have, I don't know, 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 20 different personalities in each of these different apps or whatever. Because my guess is you could say, hey, speak to me like you're an angry Australian, you know, and then in another window, speak to me like you're, I don't know, someone who's been in jail for 20 years. You know, speak to me like you are a gang member on the street. Like you have all these different personalities that you're interacting with, and you never interact with a human.
And all of them are mean. Why not speak to me?
I don't know why. I don't know why I went to that.
Nurturing teacher. You know what I mean? Like, all of them are angry Australians and gang members. Jeepers.
It's weird what my brain does, what it comes up with sometimes.
Yes,
but it does. You'll never find that on a chat. Then so, maybe you will.
But I think that's the beauty and the challenge is these AI chats, as they continue to get better and better and better, they're reaching perfection. There were no ums or uhs in that intro. But if I had created something like that, first of all, it would have taken me like an hour and a half and it would have been half as good. But there would have been a lot of fillers and a lot of pieces. There wouldn't have been as good of transition. It would have been as... So there's things to where it's like, maybe I get so used to interacting with the chatbots that my actual interaction with people all of a sudden feels a little bit like it's door number two, like it's more mundane.
Yeah.
And I think that's a danger. The creative process is also a danger. So I just gave a presentation to a bunch of Catholic school teachers, and we actually had a piece of it where we used an AI chatbot to do a Mad Libs for Catholic school. And it was fun. It was interactive. It was entertaining, blah, blah, blah. But I said to him, I said, if you think this is your first encounter with AI, you're wrong.
Yeah.
My daughter and I sat here and typed into an AI chatbot. This was 6 months ago, kind of when the dawn of when it first really came out to more public use or whatever. And she had just written an essay on Huck Finn. And I typed in the prompt for her essay into the chatbot and asked it to give us a 4-paragraph response. And 3 of the 4 paragraphs nearly matched what my daughter said in regards to the points and the connections. The 4th one was a point that she didn't care to make. And she had another point that it didn't care to make. But 75% of the essay had the same points. Meaning this, had the teacher seen that, the chatbot essay, it would have looked so similar to what my daughter actually did that I don't know if she would have been caught. She didn't use it. We had her write her essay first. And then I was like, let's just see. And we were both aghast. Like, oh my gosh. So you can shortcut the educational process. Chatbots are helpful in education, but you can also shortcut the educational process using chatbots. And I think that's a danger parents need to be aware of.
Well, so let me push that a little bit. Is that a danger? So why do we need to learn? Now, this is, I'm just like, I just had this thought. Why do we need to write? Why do we need to learn how to write? The reason we learn how to write,
right?
You know, like, sure. Like the reason that we need to learn, like, and even like even thinking educationally, like, why do we have to get book reports? You know, and it's so that we can, like in my mind, and I'm not an educator, you know, so I'm not, you know, I don't really understand like all the nuances here.
He's just an angry Australian people. Give him some slack.
So that we can bring in information, synthesize it, and express it, right?
Right.
So that's one of the reasons that we learn how to write papers. Well, what if we don't need to do that anymore? Like, what if something else does that for us, and we don't need to do that anymore? Like, do we actually need to learn how to do that? Because, like, so the reason I'm asking is, like, the whole reason that, like, the printing press was a big deal, you know, was that we could mass produce, you know, books and stuff like that without having to handwrite it all the time. So we did lose, like, a lot of people lost. I mean, most people can't write, you know, good handwriting, period, especially now because of the computers and all that stuff, whatever. And we lost a skill, like humanity lost a skill, and but we gained something else. And so is this something similar to that, where we don't actually need to be educated the way we've been traditionally educated? All we need is to be able to learn how to use, you know, these chatbots, you know, to communicate that stuff. You know what
sure.
I mean?
Sure. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I think you're going to the end. Like, we never need a book report. Did you save any of your book reports? Like, never.
No, but, like, what you learn from the process.
The process is the important thing. And if there's another way to gain that expression of comprehension, wrestling with ideas, putting them into your own words, like that type of thing, the whole process is what's important. The end doesn't matter. And if chatbots cheat our way to the end, then we lose the value of the process, which means one of two things. One, we either have to ensure that chatbots aren't writing these book reports, or two, we have to create a different process to be able to show comprehension and learn that skill set, just like the printing press took over the thing.
Like, what I'm getting at is, like, is that comprehension necessary anymore? Like, that's what I'm getting at, is, like, chatbot, what do I need to know about this? And it tells me, okay, great. And then how do I share that with someone else? Boom, they do it. I don't need the comprehension. Like what other areas in like, I'm just being devil's advocate here, you know, but what other areas do I need? Like, when do I need that? And how do I need that?
So to answer your
question. I think philosophy. I think we need philosophy for sure. And that may be where some of this, you know, this other stuff comes in. But we don't need, we may not need the ability to regurgitate information because the bots do that for us.
So writing your own song and covering someone else's song, right, are two very different things.
But in music, how many artists have we had who don't write their own songs? Someone else writes them for them and they become their own song and then they sing it. And then someone else covers that, but it's not actually the artist's song. It's the person who wrote it song.
Sure. But I guess what I'm saying is the process of art and creativity are being stymied, could be stymied by chatbots. Maybe it's not. Give me five ideas of topics to write songs on, and it gives you prompts and themes, and then you actually write the song, and now you're utilizing it to help your creative process. But like the intro we just shared, like that required no creativeness aside from writing a prompt into ChatGPT, right? And that is not something that came from me, which means my expression of it isn't going to be as authentic, right?
Yeah.
So to answer your question, I don't know. My kids, like most of the kids in school now, aren't learning cursive, but they're still able to communicate.
Sure.
And so I'm okay with cursive dying. That's not that big of a deal to me. But some of this stuff, it seems like a double-edged sword. And as parents, we need to be concerned about it because some of it is like we have to make sure that it's aligned with the child's maturity and the child's age. We need to review the content to make sure it's safe and suitable for the children. Like some of these pieces go into darker areas, which the chatbot doesn't know that they're not supposed to say that to a six-year-old because they're just responding to a prompt.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. The interesting thing, and this goes down a path that's I've gotten on a path that's unrelated to fatherhood. It's just in general, like the idea of, of the bots like this, you know, but like the impact it's going to have on humanity as a whole is ridiculous. I don't think we have any idea what it's going to do. I'm not so fearful. I'm not fearful about what the machines or what the programs are going to do. I'm really curious what it's going to do to us as humans. How do we understand who we are? Like this takes a lot. Like if this thing like seems to act more human than I do, then what am I? Who am I as a human? Right. Like, what am I?
Identity.
You know, identity, the identity of what makes us human is going to be threatened or redefined or re-understood, you know, through all this. And there's going to be some interesting ethical implications to that, that we're actually in the midst of wrestling with right now, as far as sexual identity and different things like that. Because if a computer, you know, can look human and be whatever, then what makes us unique? What makes us human? That's a whole different conversation, I think, than, you know, what it means right now, you know, to us as fathers. I think that one of the things that I wanted to point out is if these bots can write better than I can, like whether it's book reports or responses to texts or social media posts or whatever it is, then I'm going to lose confidence in who I am. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to have any confidence in my response.
Sure.
I'm going to become dependent on the bot's response. And I think that young people, especially, when they're wrestling with their identity, you know, with their friends and everything like that, and they say the wrong thing in a text thread, they get, you know, crucified, you know, by their friends, you know, and
cancel
they
culture
may,
type of thing. Yeah.
Yeah. And so they may just say, you know, like it may be easier for them just to use the bot and almost abandon the exercise of learning who they are. Like, who are you and how do you respond to things? How do you deal with things is one of those things like that's essentially human. You need to learn how unique you are, how different you are, and how you respond and different things like that. And if you keep going to a bot to do your responses, you're going to, I don't know, think less of yourself and not trust yourself, not trust your own responses. And I think that's really like, that's one of the most dangerous things, I think, with regards to this and our kids' use of it.
So the AI stands for artificial intelligence. And if our kids are only experiencing an artificial reality or experience to the world and certain things like that, that's a concern. And back when the Three Stooges premiered, the New York City had an increase in eye injuries in the hospitals from children because they would watch it and they would go like that to each other. You know what I mean? Like the whole, so children can be influenced. Like, that's it. And AI chatbots can, through their information and responses, can influence children because of the perceived authority of the information that's coming at them, right? There's also the idea that the AI chatbots are grabbing from information, and oftentimes that information is just information on the internet. They don't have the same type of reasoning capabilities to see if that information is true. And so there's risks of misinformation and bias all throughout it, because sometimes people write more on the internet when they're frustrated with something or they want to see something changed, right? As opposed to, and so the chatbot doesn't know to say, ignore this or ignore that. Like your son or daughter might be a flat earther if you leave them alone with a chatbot for too long, depending on where that chatbot is grabbing their information from, you know? And so that's a challenge too.
That's an interesting thought. Like, who defines truth for this AI? Because I mean, it has to, you know, come to a truth, you know, like, does it come to it on its own? Or are there parameters that are put in there? Obviously the mathematical side of things would be relatively easy. You know, if it comes across a blog post that says 2 + 3 = 4, then it's going to know that that's a lie or that that's not true.
Right.
And not, you know, assimilate that into its database or whatever.
But does it just pull out that piece, or does it say the whole article is garbage, right? Like, how does it? So again, questions to be concerned about as parents, not that we necessarily know, but now we have to teach our kids to be able to cross-reference or check to see if this information is accurate. This is no different than the dawning of the internet. When you and I were growing up, if we saw it on the news or saw it in the newspaper, we assumed that it was true. Since the dawn of the internet, everything that's in print isn't true, and you have to actually source it or even crowdsource it to see if it is true.
Even like the like the dawn, like the internet showed us that the news isn't always true, like, or the news isn't always right. You know, it's always, it's biased, you know, that's one of the things that, and maybe we even saw that like with the different, you know, different channels, different newses or right. whatever. And so there's, but yeah, that's a really, important thing, you know, to think about as dads raising our kids in an AI age.
Yeah. So three quick tips for parents. First is you need to set boundaries and screen time. And so if they are going to interact with AI bots or chat bots or utilize it or different things like that, it should complement, not replace real world interactions. You need to establish how long chatbots are going to be used, encourage breaks so that those creative things that the process, right? Sure, they might get help and get the destination. The book report got written for them. But the process, we need to make sure that they're still able to process some of those things and learn about those things. Next is to promote digital well-being, right? So talk about an important relationship with technology. Like some people feel naked when they don't have their cell phone. Have you ever left your cell phone in the car or somewhere else? And the whole rest of the day, you're like, where is, oh my gosh, I don't feel like, you don't feel put together. That's not a healthy relationship with technology, right? And so yeah. How do we foster a good relationship? Again, some young people may even need ideas for like offline activities, family time that doesn't involve screens, or even how to have open conversations with other people without use of chat or technology. In other words, I can only share myself on my social media platform versus share myself IRL in real life. And finally, yeah. Parents, we need to be monitoring this. So we need to talk about what does it look like to have this without infringing on their privacy. I think it's okay for young people at a certain age to engage in technology responsibly in a way that isn't the parent standing over their shoulder the whole time, but we still have to pop in. And so some of these things are going to have parent controls and settings to manage chatbot access, and it depends on the chat box. OpenAI is the one that I think is the most popular right now, but there's a variety of different iterations and things like that. There's also all sorts of other AI that's out there that's not chatbot-based AI. You can do images. This gets things with like deep fakes and making it look like your face is on someone else or someone else's face is on this or whatever. And it just gets very, very kind of dangerous, a slippery slope. And then just be a good parent, man. Get involved with their online activities, right? Like be involved in that and be fascinated. Oh, did you do this? Actually, no, I used an AI art generator to create this. Oh, that's really cool. Tell me about why you thought to do this. Like engage in them, ask them questions. Don't just be there to be a policeman. Be there to be a student alongside them and learn together, because this Gen Z actually loves showcasing and teaching their parents or the oldies about how to use it. Like, I'm not even joking. In youth ministry, you don't need a TikTok account. All you need to do is sit next to someone that has a TikTok account and say, tell me about what you love to do. I sat with a teen the other day and watched 30 minutes of skateboarding videos with this guy on his thing. This is who I am, man. And it showed me how the algorithm had created an awesome thing that reflected his personality. And because of him sharing that technology, me being curious and entering in, I got to learn more about who he was and his heart. And so that was a real cool way to accompany that youth or to accompany your own child by asking them about how they're utilizing some of these online tools like chat AI.
Yeah. And like one of the things as you were talking, you know, at what age do you think kids will be able to or whatever, like interact with chatbots like this, AI like this, without mom and dad knowing? You know, because most of the time, like in my understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, it's an app, you know, on your phone. That you're communicating with, or it's a website, you know, on a computer that you're interacting with, right?
I mean, right now, in 2 years, it'll be incorporated into everything. Like your child's video game, your abcmouse.com will have some sort of AI type of incorporation piece because it gives you a real interactive experience.
I'm talking about the chat thing, like the chat aspect of it. Having a conversation with an AI that's not, I mean, I don't know, I guess, I don't know necessarily what I'm asking, but I guess like, it's going to be hard for kids, you know, that are 8 years old you know, to interact with AI? You know, so do parents need to be, of kids that age, need to be worried about it? Probably not. You know, when your kids, you know, start to have their own time on computers, you know, their own time on their phones, then it's going to be something that you need to look at and address. I don't necessarily think the video game side of it, because the bot or the AI in the in that video game is going to have its own constraints. It's going to be created by,
yep.
Yeah. It's going to be created by, or like adapted by, that game maker to behave in a certain way. And so there's not going to be this like free, like, I don't know. It's going to have different restrictions on it than the OpenAI, like you're talking about on your phone. And so where we need to be, I guess, paying attention to the kinds of conversations our kids are having with AI is in the like when it's free, you know, to respond in whatever way it like in whatever way, like there's no bound to it.
Right.
And like that would be my thought. You know, those are the ones where it's hesitant. Like, I'm not going to be worried about the, you know, the PBS, you know, AI that my kid's talking to. You know, if that's even like a thing, it may just be the mouse, you know, that's like responding, whatever. Like, so I'm not gonna be worried about that one so much as I am about, you know, the website that has no bounds, has no limits, and just does whatever.
Right, right. Yeah. And so
does that make sense? Like, just like, yeah. What do parents need to look out for is what I'm kind of getting at.
And it's scaled. Your 4-year-old doesn't know how to type. So I think you're gonna be okay. Your 14-year-old, if they have access to the internet without any supervision whatsoever, there's going to be some concerns. And I know that a lot of times the majority of the concerns is like a cyberbullying or pornography or things like that. But the amount of things that you can kind of the slippery slopes that you can find yourself on with some of these AI chatbots and some of these different things should be concerning, right? But at any age, I don't think I'm old. I'm not responsible enough to just have unfeathered access to the internet if I'm left to my own devices for a long enough period of time, you know? And so this is why having a family is really helpful, because it anchors me to be like, oh, it's not responsible for me to watch another 20 hours of YouTube videos on how to get the perfect disc golf throw, you know, or whatever. So, yeah.
And now we've come to the point in the show where Matt asks Chris, what did you just say? What kind of access did you say?
Unfeathered? Unfeathered?
Kevin, I thought so.
Kevin Feather on. So.
Unfeathered. For all you listeners out there, untethered is the word he is looking for. Untethered access.
Untethered access.
I'm not sure. I'm not sure what unfeathered means. I'm not sure what unfeathered means, but
here's
and that segment is over.
There we go. hey guys, here's a fun fact. Last night, typed into a ChatGPT, OpenAI, and said, give us a podcast outline for an awesome podcast talking about parents and chat AI. And I followed that script pretty consistently throughout the thing. The points that I made were hopefully very helpful. They were helpful to me as well. But they all came from the AI bot that we fear. Matt did not have access to any of it. So he was the realest thing that you experienced on the show today. Obviously, I still interacted with him as a regular human and things like that. But the points and the drive that I was kind of moving the episode through literally came from ChatGPT. And so so that's crazy. The intro obviously did. And I actually have an outro from ChatGPT.
Make it shorter? Did you ask him to make it one paragraph?
I said, please make it one paragraph. Yeah. So I actually didn't say please, which again, for the whole thing, there's a little boy. This is just a closing story. This is not from anything. There's a little boy that has a coin and he throws it into a wishing well. And he says, I wish that I never had to clean my room again. And so he rides his bicycle home and he sees that his wish has been granted because his house has burned down. Not everything that we ask of this AI is going to get to the solution the way that we want or the way that we intend or the way that we desire. And it's not always going to have our best thing or best interest in mind. And so we have to remember the boy's wish came true, but in a horrible way. That's not what he desired. And so we have to be cautious when we're interacting with things that can't know as we know, can't love as we love, and can't unfeather as we unfeather. So...
I love finding little things like that that are just sayings that you think are sayings.
That's how you know I'm not a robot. Matt, since I was the robot in this episode, you need to close this in prayer because that's an authentic human thing. A chat.
Yep. Are you doing the outro before that?
No. I'll close with the outro. You guys stick around for the exciting wrap up.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the ingenuity that it takes to create like this, to create artificial intelligence like this. I thank you for the challenge that it's going to provide humanity to learn who we really are. And my hope is, God, that it leads us to understand more fully, the beauty and the gifts that you see when you see us. Help us to use it for good and to not let it take away from our personal human interactions with each other. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Father, Holy Son,
Holy Spirit. Amen. As we wrap up another heartfelt episode of the Catholic Dad Show, remember that your role as a father is a sacred journey guided by faith, love, and the unwavering commitment to your family. Let the wisdom shared here be a guiding light as you navigate the challenges and joys of parenting. Stay strong, stay faithful, and keep shining your unique light in the lives of your loved ones. Until we meet again, may God's blessings be your constant companion on this incredible adventure of being a Catholic dad.
Pretty darn good.
Yeah, it's pretty good, man. Wow. With that, we actually do believe that Catholic fatherhood can and is changing the world. So go live it very, very strong. And if AI can help you, make it happen.
God bless. Go live it very, very strong.
Mucho, mucho. Worth it.
Be good. Be big good.